Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 12, but first let's resituate ourselves in the book of Acts. Just zoom out for a second, see where we are. Jesus, in chapter 1, commissioned these early believers and said to be his witnesses to the resurrection, starting in Jerusalem and then working out in these concentric circles, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Chapter 1 through 3, we saw their witness in Jerusalem, starting in this epicenter of Jerusalem. And chapters 4 through 5, we've seen so far this pushback, this opposition. Hey, there's some people who don't like this Jesus and don't want you to talk about him anymore. And today we're going to see some of that persecution. The persecution, by the way, by chapter 8 is going to push them out from Jerusalem and to that next circle of Judea and Samaria. So God uses that persecution. Today's passage follows on the heels of something very heavy in the church, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, and it comes in two parts. First, we're going to see a summary statement of what's going on in the church, some of the activities in the church. In the next part, we're going to see the narrative picking back up in the second wave of persecution. Be looking for two things as we read. Two core values, we'll call them, of the early church. They were a healing community, and they were a teaching community. Well, hear now God's living and active word, starting in Acts 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Let's pray together. Oh Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who empowered this healing and teaching community, would you empower your word to go forth today? Would you show us the risen Christ, our life? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we just read of two of the early church's core values, let's call them. They were a healing community, and they were a teaching community. You know, our church, Altadena Valley, has core values as well. These are actually two of them. We are a healing community and a teaching community. So what are core values anyway? Well, they're essentially qualities, characteristics that are spirit-driven, spirit-empowered, and they're baked in to a community. They characterize that community. They may set it apart from other bodies of believers, give it a unique culture and flavor. And so one example of another core value at Altadena is that we are a welcoming community. Now, you just saw and witnessed this warm, welcoming culture at Altadena, the children literally leading us in worship. How more welcoming can you get? Thank you again, children. And so in our text this morning, we see two qualities, these two qualities of a healing community and a teaching community. And we're going to see how those are inseparably tied together by the end of this. And so first, let's dive in and look at this healing community. We're looking here in verses 12 through 16. So what do we mean that they were a healing community? Well, look in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. The Bible often uses that phrase, signs and wonders, to refer to what we commonly would call miracles. Miracles were going on, things that would blow people's minds. They didn't know how this was happening. The word sign, particularly, is interesting. It shows that these wonders, these miracles, always pointed beyond themselves. They were like a sign pointing to something else. It was not primarily about the supernatural act being performed. It was about the one performing the act, God. And so let's be clear, signs and wonders, these were supernatural things happening. These were acts that were contrary to nature, things that wouldn't just happen on their own. These were acts that humans could never just do by themselves. So what kind of acts are we talking about? Well, we see them spelled out in verses 15 through 16. Look there. Incredibly sick people, people afflicted by demons, they were all healed. All of them were healed. In short, people who were unwhole were made more whole. People whose lives reflected the devastating effects of the fall began to reflect more of the new creation to come. And so for us today, the church is not necessarily a place where, you know, you're walking in on Sunday morning and you're seeing somebody all of a sudden getting healed, or, you know, somebody who has a limp and they're all of a sudden running around. That does happen, by the way, in places around the world, in Christian communities around the entire globe. Still today, things like that do happen. And people are healed, demons are cast out today. But at Altadena this morning, in our context, you're not necessarily seeing things like that all the time, are you? So what do we mean by healing? When I say healing, we're going to speak more broadly this morning. I mean not only supernatural acts of physical healing, of demons being cast out, but healing the effects of the fall in any way, to any degree. Unwhole being made more whole, whether that's physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, healing of the mind. It's the increase of shalom where there was once chaos. And so being at this healing community is one of our church's core values, like we said. The language under that heading, if you look at, if you come to the membership weekend or if you look at some of the things in the Parlor Welcome Center, it says this: since the gospel brings healing to broken sinners, we are a community where such healing from God is experienced. And God uses his people to be instruments in this healing. And so what do we see from our verses this morning about this healing community? Where we're going to list out several things. First, the healing community pictures God's mercy and compassion. Again, remember, what had happened just before this? God acting in judgment against two members of the church at the time, Ananias and Sapphira. God is serious about sin. He doesn't take it lightly. That's why he sent Jesus into the world, to die for it. And so we see here God's mercy after judgment, acts of healing, acts of compassion towards people who were hurting, perhaps for their entire lives, had this physical condition or demon possession, and then God's mercy came and they were completely different. It says, now many signs and wonders were done regularly among the people. This was not just a one-time thing or a one-day thing. And it's a clear reminder of God's character that though he deals seriously with sin, he's at the same time, as we see in Exodus, a God merciful and gracious, a God slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who forgives iniquity and sin. You know, children, think about when your parent disciplines you for disobeying, but then they bring you in and they give you a massive hug, and they say, this doesn't change the way I feel about you. I love you exactly the same as I always have. Mercy following judgment. The second thing we see in our text is that a healing community comes from people who have been healed. as Katie just shared with us, these early believers, they had experienced healing themselves, whether it was physical, but for all of them, it was spiritual. They had been given new hearts. They had had heart surgery. And so these were those who were now being vessels of healing to others, particularly the apostles. They had experienced healing in unique ways of being with Jesus physically, walking with him for 3 years. They had had that heart surgery slowly over those 3 years. This healing community is made up of people who have been healed. God uses those who are healed to heal others. That's how he does it. The next thing we see is that a healing community gains respect from the unbelieving world. Verse 13, look there. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. That's another way to say they respected them. And so we see this double reaction from unbelievers observing this healing community. Fear mixed with respect. Unbelievers likely had heard of how seriously God took sin. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they knew that just entering into this Christian community wasn't something you would take lightly, that this was a community that had integrity. There was a high standard of integrity. And so they didn't want to join them unless they're ready to give up literally everything to follow Jesus. But at the same time, as they had that fear and hesitation, they also had this magnetism to them, this respect, this high esteem. They're like, man, this is the real deal. Something's good about that community. You know, in times of clear outward brokenness and devastation in the world today, the church has an opportunity to either gain or lose the respect, the esteem of the unbelieving world. And I heard an interview of a teacher in North Carolina last week whose community was laid waste by the hurricane. And many of her students, she didn't even know if they were okay or not at that time. Through tears, she shared how her church had fed 1,000 people that day, and her church was engaging in ministry of mercy and love and compassion to the entire community. It's no coincidence, just thinking about the city of Birmingham, that two of the hospitals that they just instantly come to mind when you think of the hospitals around the town, Brookwood and St. Vincent's, both have Christian roots. Y'all, Christians have the most motivation of anyone to show compassion, to seek the holistic healing of others because of the healing we've received in Christ. And it shows. The healing community of the church gains the notice and, Lord willing, the respect of the unbelieving world. The next thing we see here, a healing community fosters church growth. A healing community is an ingredient to church growth. Now, look in verse 14. Let's see what's going on here. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. More than ever. Really? How's that possible? More than ever, they were experiencing persecution at this time. More than ever, there was bad things happening to the church. And so, how's their growth? Well, a healing community is a growing community. Why? Because healing always points, like we said, as a sign to the healer. Those who are healed experience the healing, but they also see, there's somebody who must have healed me, and it wasn't me. And notice, again, who was added. Specifically, multitudes of both men and women. Tons of people, but not just any kind of people, men and women. Why would Luke spell this out? Well, particularly for Luke, he often wrote against the cultural norms of his day. He frequently mentions women in his writings, often as ones playing very significant roles. And as a Gentile outsider himself, he made clear that the gospel turns cultural outsiders into awe-filled insiders. Multitudes of both men and women were coming into the church. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, Jesus invites you into this healing community. The next thing we see here in the text, and we're moving quickly through these, there's so much. A healing community requires action on the part of those who will be healed. Now, this one needs a little bit of explanation. A healing community requires action in order to be healed. Look in verse 15. There were so many new believers that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Literally, they were just coming out in the street, just, come on, let's bring them, get us out there, carry me out there. Think about the friends bringing their friend through the roof to Jesus. This is that on a massive scale. And so what's so special, let's just think about, what's so special about Peter's shadow? Well, nothing really. In Acts 19, we read that handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul, touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And so the point of this is not magical shadows or Kleenex. The point is that the same as the woman who was bleeding for over a decade, and she knew that if she just could get close enough in the crowd to touch a part of Jesus' clothes, just to touch the little tassel, that she would be healed. The point is faith. It's what that woman had in common with all these people who are being brought out on the streets. They knew that Jesus could heal. They had heard of it, they had seen it, and they took action to put themselves in a situation where they knew they would experience the healing power of Jesus. It would be likely that that would happen. What about us? Well, three quick applications just to stop for a second and look at this. There's a danger here. This is not saying that if we have enough faith or if the quality of our faith or the quantity of our faith is just enough that we can work off enough faith that God will work in our lives. It's not saying that. It's not about your faith. It's about the one who your faith is in. The second thing is, this is not saying that healing will always come in the time or in the way that you feel is best or that you long for. If we're honest, if we look through Scripture, if we look around, sometimes healing comes through what seems at the time to be our worst fears coming true. That's what it can feel like when the scalpel is going in before the healing is fully finished. The third thing we need to see is that this is saying that we can sabotage our own healing. How? Well, imagine these people are being brought out to the streets. They're saying, hey, can you help me get out there? I've just got to get out there. Peter's coming by in a second. Well, imagine there's a guy in his house. He's like, I'll go next time. No. There's a lot of people out there, you know. I don't want to be a burden to Peter. There's so many others who need healing. I can wait. You know, my condition isn't really that bad after all. And, you know, I can kind of push through. Pride keeps us from being healed. This man who might have stayed back, he misses it entirely. Healing requires a spirit-empowered openness to being healed. And I say spirit-empowered, it's not against something that we can conjure up in ourselves. It requires an admission that we are sick, that we need help, that Jesus came not for the healthy but for the sick, and that's me, that I cannot heal myself, that there's only one who can. Healing requires action on our part. And the last thing that we see here is that a healing community is magnetic. Look in verse 16. That the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I love that summary. And they were all healed. The word got out to the towns around there. You know, the apostles and the believers hadn't gone out next to the next circle, Judea and Samaria, yet, but Judea and Samaria, some of them were coming to them. What about us? What are the circles right around us? The people walking around the park. You know, there's probably like two or three people right now, right as we're in here, walking around the park right now. They may have never been to a church. They may have been to a church years ago and felt like they got burned. They may not even know about Jesus. Do people walking around the park or living right in the community around our church or living in the apartments, the six apartment complexes that are within about a mile of our church, are they being drawn in? Is there a magnetism to this healing community? Well, the church is a healing community. The church is also a teaching community. Let's look at this teaching community in verses 17 through 26. And so after this summary statement of this healing community that's going on, we pick back up in the narrative of Acts, and we see here a second wave of persecution. And the funny thing is that both waves so far of persecution have come after healing. We started with the first one came after the healing of the lame man by Peter, and he said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you," and he healed him. And the second wave of persecution comes from, again, this healing community. The leaders were looking on, and they were like, what's going on? Y'all are getting popularity, influence. That's taken away from us. That's not cool. A healing community, one more thing we can see about a healing community is that it will not be without opposition. Well, let's summarize the events that unfold in verses 17 through 26. And as we do, keep an ear out for this core value of teaching. Where do we see that in here? Well, the religious leaders here, particularly the party of the Sadducees, they're mentioned by name, were jealous of the apostles for their growing popularity and influence with the common people. And of the two groups that made up the Jewish ruling council, it was called the Sanhedrin. Kind of like, in some ways, loosely, our political party with Republicans, Democrats, they had these two groups, Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Sadducees were often wealthier and held more powerful positions and ruling positions. They made up most of the numbers of the Sanhedrin. And so they had the power, and their jealousy, mixed perhaps with zeal for the law, we'll give them a little bit of credit there. Maybe they were acting in a sense of they felt zealous for the law, but there was certainly jealousy there. It led them to arrest the apostles. This time it wasn't just Peter and John, it was all 12, and they put them in prison. And something unexpected happened in that prison. Look in verse 20. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Do you see it there? They're a teaching community. Teaching was so important that this angel literally freed them out of prison so that they could go and teach more, so that they could stand in the place that it was most dangerous for them to stand, in the temple, right where they would be likely to get caught, and say the things that it was most dangerous for them to say, talking about Jesus, the very thing that they had been told not to tell ever again, not to tell about Jesus ever again. That's the very thing they were supposed to talk about. Isn't it curious, though, how the angel words that? Speak to the people all the words of this life. Well, it's not so curious if we think about Acts. What were they supposed to be witnesses to? The resurrection. Jesus, not just a king who died for your sins, but a king who rose and has ascended and reigns to save. Jesus, the living water, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the one who Peter said, "Where else can we go? It's you who have the words of life. Speak all the words of this life." And so early the next morning, they did just that. And when the officers went and checked on their cell, there's nobody in there. The doors were locked, but it was clean and swept. And look in verse 24, their reaction is really interesting. It says that they were greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to. How we might word that today, if Luke were writing, their minds were blown. They're just like, "What? Where are they? What? We just put them in there, we locked the door, they're not there. What is happening?" They're at a loss. And their minds were blown even more to find out where they were. They were in the temple, teaching. They were sitting ducks. And like we might expect, they were promptly rearrested. And then that's going to set up our sermon for next week. What would happen after they're rearrested? Well, did you hear that command of the angel? Go stand in the temple, teach about this life. And they did. Why? Because the early church was not only a healing community, it was also a teaching community. Teaching was integral to the church's mission. It was core. Being witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus required then, and it requires now, opening our mouths to talk about Jesus. People can't just know from just seeing our acts of mercy. They have to hear it as well. Which, by the way, is one reason why we still have sermons. We have things like Sunday school and Bible studies and the like today, is because there has to be teaching. We can't hear about Jesus until somebody tells us about Jesus. And so let's look real quick at how these two things are connected, how this healing community and this teaching community is actually one cohesive community. Look back with me to Acts chapter 1. Flip back just a few pages. Acts chapter 1, look in verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1, we read this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, the first book, again, referring to Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke about Jesus' earthly ministry, and then he wrote Acts about the ministry of the apostles continuing on. And so the Gospel of Luke was what Jesus began to do and teach, Luke says, implying that what is Acts? Well, it's what Jesus continued to do and teach. Jesus is still at work in Acts, and he's still at work today. He himself is at work. What is he doing? He's teaching. He's doing by his Spirit through his people. In Luke 7, when John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, are you the one or should we be waiting for somebody else? Because we're not so sure anymore. And Jesus says this, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. What you have seen, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. These acts of healing, these acts of compassion. And then also report what you have heard. The poor have good news preached to them. This healing and teaching community is one. The gospel going out in word and deed. The healing of broken bodies is a picture of the healing of broken hearts. And it lends authenticity to the words. Think about it. Just a healing community, just going out and loving people in our community with acts of tangible kindness. Yes, they would know love. They would sense that. But the message, the gospel message of repent and believe in Jesus, that could get muddled and muddied. It wouldn't be as clear. But think about if it was only teaching, if we only went out and just taught and did nothing in terms of actual loving people, what would happen then? Well, that wouldn't be good either. The message would feel cold and clinical and not tangible and relatable to our lives at all. The gospel is more than truth to be taught. And the gospel is more than deeds to be done. It's truth with legs. It's truth that transforms a life. Truth that heals. And it's what every human heart longs for. And so as we close, I would ask you, are there ways that you long for healing? Whether it's in the mind, broken relationship, trauma that you've experienced, resentment that you can't seem to let go of, a broken life. Does this healing teaching community sound attractive to you? Well, let me tell you, you're in one. You're sitting in one right now. Have you allowed yourself to be and experience this healing community? Don't stay inside. Come out. Lay on your mat. Come out into the street. Come to the one who heals by his own wounds and find life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would we experience, all of us, this healing, this teaching community, and may it point us to the healer, to the truth himself, to Jesus Christ. Father, that that would turn our hearts to worship and praise, that our whole life would be one of adoration to you. We pray that these tithes and offerings would go exactly to that same end. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.